Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our text this morning is in the 17th verse. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words or with preaching, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We will be focusing on the latter part of the verse concerning the cross of Christ. Now, it's rather interesting that in 326, Constantine sent his mother to Jerusalem to see if she could find any relics of Christ. Now, you know, on a mission like that, now you're talking about 300 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And guess what? She found the cross of Christ. And she cut it up in some pieces. She left the most of it there, but she brought some of it back. And marvel of all marvels, every time they'd cut a piece off that piece of wood, it would just grow back. And there's enough pieces of the cross circulated in the world that if you had all of them, it would make a freight train load. And I want you to understand that had nothing to do with Jesus Christ or the preaching of the gospel. All of those people who bought pieces of that cross, they were buying it, and it was just because they were superstitious. They thought it was a memento that would heal them or give them grace or help them in some way. And that's all fake, and it's all a lie. It's not true. Nowhere in the Bible do you find anything like that being approved by the Lord or by His faithful prophets. And I'll go a little bit further. We don't put crosses on our church buildings. And I know some of the ladies wear crosses around their necks and so on. Even some men do. But I'll remind you of the error of that kind of thing by this. If you had a loved one that had been executed in an electric chair, I very seriously doubt that you would have wanted to have an electric chair in your living room. Or if one of your uncles had been hung on the gallows, I doubt that you would have been having a noose around the house. Well, the cross of Jesus Christ was that instrument, like the rope was the instrument of the hangman and the electric chair was the instrument of the executioner. And none of the early Christians ever had any kind of a fetish for the cross, the wooden cross on which Christ was crucified. So we need to understand what Paul's talking about here. The literal cross was the instrument of execution. Christ was the sacrifice. The cross was just the instrument that He was placed on. And He is what the real interest is in the cross of Jesus Christ. We never should use the cross in the sense that the world has started doing it and a lot of churches are doing it, because that's not the cross of Scripture. So this morning, I want to preach to you on esteeming the cross of Christ scripturally. Everything we do in the faith should be done according to the Scripture as best we know and understand it. Now, the cross does have different meanings in the Scripture. In fact, the cross is mentioned 28 times in the Scripture. 13 times in a literal sense, that is, the physical cross on which Christ was crucified. Christ himself used the word 6 times in a figurative way. Because he said, let every man take up his cross and follow me. That's a figurative use. He wasn't talking about every individual being crucified. He was talking about the suffering that's associated with a crucifixion. And that's what every Christian is supposed to have in his mind. So then, let me give you the definitions of the cross that we find in the Scripture. First of all, there's the beam or the beams of the gibbet on which the victims were hung. And you'll find that in Matthew 27:35, in Philippians 2:8. There's sufferings and afflictions, troubles, that's the noun part of the use, and the verb, all sorts of chastisements are spoken of as a cross. Pains of the mind and the body can be spoken of as a cross. Thirdly, Christ said his disciples must take up this cross and follow him, and that simply means that they must be willing to bear any kind of suffering to preach Christ and to follow him as he's called upon us to do. And then, fourthly, the definition is for the sufferings of Christ from birth to his death on the cross. That was a cross in Christ's work. And finally, the definition is the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is salvation through what Christ did on the cross. Look at their text. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with with wisdom of words or preaching, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Obviously, he didn't mean the wood cross. That was non-existent at that time in all probability. But the cross here is this redemptive work, the sum and substance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the figurative idea, and it represents something else. And if you read the Scripture intelligently, you must read it in this figurative sense in our text and several other places in Paul's writing. Secondly, the meaning of the cross in the New Testament, in the text. Paul did not preach the actual cross made of wood, but he preached what Christ accomplished on the cross. That's what he was talking about here when he said, lest the cross. He wasn't talking about a wooden cross, a literal cross. He's talking about a figurative cross, and that is the sum and substance of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And that's how you have to understand the Scripture here if you understand it intelligently. And you can't esteem the cross of Christ unless you recognize this meaning. When Paul preached the cross, he was preaching Christ. Note with me in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto those who are called by the power of the Holy Spirit, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what Paul was preaching. So this idea that the cross in the text was a wooden cross is foreign to the Scriptures. That's not what Paul was talking about at all. He didn't even have that in his mind. He was talking about the doctrine of the cross. What the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross accomplished. And that was a marvelous thing. Let me tell you, you can have a barrel full of crosses and not have a drop of grace in you. You can have wagon loads of these artifacts, supposedly from the true cross or from the Christians who died. And a lot of those Catholic churches have bones under their altars of saints that went before, so called. None of that has any basis in the Scripture. In fact, it's repugnant to the Scripture. Paul never dreamed of any such idea, and he would have been absolutely flustered if he'd ever heard any such thing. The cross that Paul preached was what Christ did on the cross, what he accomplished. This cross, then, in the text means the doctrine of Christ's redemptive work, which he procured in his death on the cross. This is the cross where the power of God is found. Notice in verse 24, unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. John Gill said, the doctrine of salvation by a crucified Christ. He's talking about what this definition is. Or the doctrine of peace and reconciliation by the blood of his cross, and of righteousness, pardon, atonement, and satisfaction by the offering up himself on the cross as a sacrifice for sin is here intended. That's what Paul was talking about. And you can't esteem the cross of Jesus Christ unless you do it intelligently according to the understanding of the Scriptures. Thus, by the cross, Paul meant the gospel of the cross. Look at Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation of everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now look at our text again. Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross, the power of God, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, should be made of none effect. Thirdly, the cross is the doctrine of Christ revealed in the Scriptures. That's the term, the definition Paul is giving this word. All the sins of God's people were imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to those that believe on him. He suffered the wrath of God on the cross to save his people. He was the propitiation for his people. He was a sacrifice of substitution that turned away the wrath of God from his people. Christ was the surety for his people to redeem them and bring them home. On the cross, all of God's fury, which had been stored up for ages, was let loose upon Jesus Christ like the breaking of a dam. And it was how He was saving His people from their sins. Christ became the object of God's intense hatred of sin because Christ had took the sins of His people upon Him. And God had no, and we say this reverently, had no choice but to pour out His wrath upon Christ. That's what the cross is. That's what the gospel is. And that's the way Paul used it in our text. This is nothing but the old doctrine of substitution, which the world hates, which most religious churches hate. They don't believe in the doctrine of substitution. But let me remind you that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He was standing in the stead of others. He was not there as a general plan that covered the whole world. Substitution demands that there is intimate contact between the one who is the substitute and the one for whom He was substituting. The world builds an entirely different theory. But this old doctrine of substitution is the biblical doctrine. Go back to the Old Testament and see if you don't see it on every page. When a man sinned under the laws of Old Testament Israel, what did he do? He took that victim. It could have been a sheep, a goat, a bull. He took that up to the tabernacle. And there he put his hands on the head of that animal. And he confessed his sin. And what was that animal doing there? It was a substitute. That animal died in the place of the sinner, so the sinner could live. That's substitution. And it was not an indiscriminate thing. It was not a detached thing. There had to be a connection between the offerer and the substitute. And there has to be a connection between Christ and those for whom He became substitute. Our sins were placed on Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one unto his own way, and the Lord, now mark this carefully, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's what happened on the cross. Christ had the iniquity of His people laid on Him. Notice again in verse 12, therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressions. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Look with me again in Isaiah 44. Now we're talking about what Christ was doing on the cross and how we understand that cross. Isaiah 44:22. For I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Christ was not on the cross by an accident. He was destined to the cross before he ever came into the world. His blood was even shed, as it were, in heaven before the foundation of the world, because his cross was predestined and he was coming into the world to redeem his people from their sins. Notice also in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin and he made us to be righteousness. There's that exchange again in Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Now this is God speaking. I am he that blots out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Note that I will not remember. He didn't say I cannot remember, but I will not remember your sins. That's what Christ was doing on the cross. He was blotting out our sins. And they could never be put back on us because God will not remember our sins anymore. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, we learn that Christ was a ransom. Now a ransom is a price. And when the price is paid, the one that's ransomed goes free. Always. If it's an honest deal. If the price is paid, the one for whom the price was paid is freed. Now listen to what he said. Even, Christ says here, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what Christ was doing on the cross. Christ's cross work was for the remission of our sins. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 28. This is at the Last Supper. I want you to think about the scene. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows that Judas has betrayed him. He knows that they're coming. This is not something that just popped up out of the ground. It's been planned from eternity, and he knows exactly what's going on. And here he is in this last hour, as it were, with his beloved disciples. Judas is gone. He says, let's read verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks. That's the cup of the wine that was used in the Passover. And he gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You note that Christ on the cross remitted our sins. That means they are gone. They're taken away. They don't belong to us anymore. This was expressed by Cowper like this. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power to all the ransomed saint of God. Sin no more. That's what Christ was doing on the cross. Fourthly, the cross which Paul preached did not meet with universal acceptance. In fact, it was universally rejected, repudiated, and hated. The Jews, who had been keeping the oracles of God down through the ages, ever since that God had called Abraham up out of Ur of Chaldees and had told him that he would keep him in covenant relationship and that he would give him the land of Palestine and all of those other things. Those people kept those records intently. And yet, when Jesus Christ came, they rejected him out as a nation. Now notice, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again, verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching the cross is to them that perish. Now, listen to this. These people around Paul and those people around Jesus Christ were perishing. And what was the cross to them? Foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And he goes on and he says in verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world rejected God the Father, rejected God the Son, rejected God the Holy Spirit, and still does. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power and the wisdom of God. And he goes on. So the world has always rejected God. Always rejected God's plan of redemption. Consequently, you don't need to be surprised that great numbers preach another gospel. In Galatians, Paul said, if any man preach unto you any other gospel than that which I preach, if any man tells you that the cross is not the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, but he puts some other spin upon it, it's a false gospel. Don't you have anything to do with it? Some of them preach a cross that's sufficient for everyone, but it doesn't actually save anyone. That's not the cross that Paul was preaching. The cross that Paul preached had all power in it because it was God's cross. And therefore, these that preach this other cross are preaching a false gospel. They preach a cross that is not finished. Jesus said when he was about to die on the cross, it is finished. You know what most of them say today? They say, oh no, it's not finished. He couldn't finish it. He couldn't do that because it's left up to the sinner. Indeed, God does call the sinners to repentance. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And the gospel is preached freely. That's what Paul was doing in Corinth, preaching the gospel. That's what he was doing when he was writing back to them. But it is not received, and they don't believe that the gospel of Christ was finished on the cross. They say, wait a minute, he did a great work. He done something that was mighty. But you got to remember that the sinner has his part. And if he doesn't do his part, the cross of Christ, the plan of salvation, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ is absolutely useless. It depends upon the sinner. They say what Christ did was he opened a door and that everybody could go in if they wanted to. But what's wrong with that? The sinner doesn't want to go in. If a sinner is saved, he has no interest in entering into that door unless the Christ of the cross comes out and picks him up and gives him repentance, godly sorrow, faith, then he wants to go in, and Christ carries him in. So this cross that so many preach today, it has no conviction in it. It has no repentance. It is merely an intellectual assent instead of a trusting faith. It has no power. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Is that a universal thing? Certainly not. Because all men do not come to Jesus Christ. All that Christ calls effectually, that's the all men, where Christ said, if I be lifted up, if I go to the cross with this redemptive purpose, and that's what the cross is all about. It's not about the wood, but it's about what he was doing to save his people from their sins. And he said, if I be lifted up like that, I will draw all men unto me. And he does. The cross that has no power then is not the cross of Christ. Conclusion. Read the scriptures, but read them with care and read them with attention. Read them intelligently. Read them spiritually. When you see this passage, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You're looking at the redemptive work of Christ that he accomplished on the cross. And that's how you're to understand it. Therefore, we're not making the sign of the cross. Paul didn't speak of esteeming the wood of the cross. If he'd ever saw the cross that Christ had been crucified on, he probably would have spit on it. Because it was the instrument by which the Son of God died. And the cross Paul was preaching was the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The cross is the teaching of how Christ saves sinners. In Acts 10:43, to him gave all the prophets witness that everyone who believes in him shall receive remission of sins through his name. You know what that means? Are you a sinner? Are you lost? Are you ruined? Jesus Christ has a call for every sinner that recognizes himself as a needy sinner. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you look to Jesus Christ, you see the Redeemer who by his redemptive work on the cross saves the sinner. Fly to him and you will be saved.